God's word is wonderful because God's word tells the truth. In Jesus, we see it, that very principle at work. And in the Bible, we have it, though, that word written down. And so here's the main sentence for today. God's word is wonderful because God's word tells the truth. And tonight, there are our 2 points. The wonderful word, point one, telling the truth. Perhaps you're a Christian and you agree with most of that sentence. I say most of it because you most certainly do think that God's word tells the truth. You know, it says what's real, talks to our lives, speaks about God, and so you most certainly do think that God's word tells the truth. Though for you, it's more like an information session or a fact sheet. For you, it's never something that you would actually read it and go, that is beautiful. That is tremendous. That is so very good. That is wonderful. You'd never actually say that. I mean, you do that for a movie. You do that for a novel, a dance piece, a sporting moment, a bite of exquisite food, a bit of technology. Those things are wonderful. Those things are inspired. But God's word is in a different category in your life. It's more like a true information that you need. What is the Bible to you? It's true information that I need if I'm going to live. Perhaps, though, you're not a Christian. And you don't really agree with much of that opening sentence that I said. You know, God's word is wonderful because God's word tells the truth. You don't really agree with much of that. Sure, the Bible, you know, it's got a lesson to learn. It's got a wise saying, sure, but it's hardly true truth. It's hardly wonderful words. For our psalm writer, though, it's so different. God's word is like that. For him, there is nothing like it. You thought it was awesome to sit on the couch at the end of the day with a tub of ice cream to yourself. Nothing like it. You thought it was awesome when you could have just your show, just your snacks, and you could relax. You thought it was wonderful to have a long holiday on a beach. All these things, we go, yes, oh, I love that. That's what he does about the word. He's like that about the word. And so we're going to see tonight why he's so, you know, wondered by the word. And it comes down to this plain truth that God's word tells the truth. And so that's what we're going to see. The wonderful word, point one, because it tells the truth, point two. Just before we begin, it is worth asking or trying to be clear, what is the word? Like I keep saying, the word, wonderful word, blah, blah, word, word. But what actually is the word? We have the Bible today. There it is there. Is this the word? Is this the word of God? Well, the word of God is much bigger than just the Bible. The word of God is about a talking God. He spoke and there was a word. He creates by his word. He upholds by his powerful word. He reveals who he is to us by his word. So God's word is bigger than just the Bible. But be careful you don't go too far with that. Some people nowadays think that the Bible just contains the word of God, or it points you towards the word of God, but it isn't God's word in and of itself. But that's going too far. Jesus himself says the Old Testament laws are the word of God, Mark 7. The New Testament writers quote the Bible, and when they do that, they often introduce it with things like God says, and then they quote, or the Holy Spirit says, and then they do a quote. What God said through the prophet, what the Holy Spirit said through his servant David. The New Testament writers, in other words, they see the Bible as the word of God, God's word. There's a lot more we can say on that, and that's just a really, almost like a teaser. Very brief. The Bible doesn't just contain the word of God for us, it constitutes the word of God for us. It is in itself God's word. It is what we have as God's word for our life today. Containing, not just containing, but constituting God's word. And tonight we get to see how wonderful this word is because it tells the truth. First of all then, wonderful word. Have a look at verse 81. Have a look at this wonderful word in verse 81. My soul faints with longing for your salvation, but I have put my hope in your word. My eyes fail looking for your promise. I say, when will you comfort me? Though I am like a wineskin in the smoke, I do not forget your decrees. How long must your servant wait? Fainting is my spirit because of waiting to see your word. That's what it literally says. Or failing are my eyes because of watching to keep your word. See, my spirit is worn out. My eyes have given up, waiting and watching for your word to come true. Now, there is a whole lot of desperation in his voice. This is actually his last resort. He's at the end of the line when he's writing this bit of the psalm. He says there, I'm a smoky old wineskin. What an awesome image. Dried and cracked up and black, a smoky old wineskin. Most commentaries point out that in the whole psalm, 179 verses or whatever it was, this is the most depressed that he gets. So yeah, he's really at the end of the road. Yes, he needs God to save him. Yes, he needs God to save him fast. There's a whole lot of desperation, but that's not the only reason he cries out. He's not just crying out going, God, get me out of here. I need to see your word come true. No, he's also crying out because God's word is just so jolly good. And he really wants to see it. God's word is so fine and he wants it to come about. He actually wants to see God's word. He really desires it. He has worn himself out waiting for God to make his word come true because of the goodness of the word. This is like an oasis in the desert. I mean, I'm not really speaking from first-hand experience, but oasis is a last resort if you're out of water and a really wonderful place to be in. It's both, isn't it? An oasis is life-saving if you've got nothing left. And it's full of palms and dates and fruit and animals and shade, maybe some nice little waterfall going down. That's what God's word is to him. A last resort. Help me, I've got nothing left. And a wonderful place. My hope against hope. And just its fulfillment alone will bring him great joy. Just seeing it happen will bring him great joy. What's this saying? Even in his desperation, he hasn't been reduced to bare survival. Sort of saying. Even in his desperation, he's not just saying, you got to get me out of here, God. Whatever it takes, I'll always obey you, God. If you just get me out of this one more time, I'll love you and serve you forever. Even in his desperation, he doesn't reduce to bare survival. He hasn't given up hoping for excellent things happening in God's excellent way. Because that's what God's word is. Excellent things happening in God's excellent ways. Wonderful things happening in God's wonderful ways. That's God's word. Psalm 19, not Psalm 119, but Psalm 19. Have a listen. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey straight from the comb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. See what I'm saying? Excellent things happening in excellent ways. Wonderful things happening in wonderful ways. And it is so good that it overrides even the desperation that he feels in his life right now. Now, at this point, I can imagine someone sitting there going, yeah, righto, you know, God's word's good. Okay, I hear what you're saying, but I don't think that. I just don't really understand how God's word could be that good. Isn't it just a whole list of rules and things like that? Some bits are fine, I'm sure, but I'd never agree with all of it. If that's you, I want to actually throw down the gauntlet a bit today. If you're sitting there going, what, God's word, meh. I want to throw down the gauntlet and actually challenge that view a little bit. Listen to what one writer does, this thought experiment. He says, consider the views of contemporary British people and how their views differ from their ancestors, the Anglo-Saxons, 1,000 years ago. Imagine that both of these groups are reading the Bible together and they're reading the Gospel of Mark chapter 14. First, they read that the Son of Man will come with angels at the end of time to judge the whole world in his righteousness. Later, they read about Peter, the leading apostle who denies his master 3 times and at the end even curses him to save his skin. Yet later, Peter is restored and forgiven and put back into leadership. Now, the first bit of the story will make contemporary British people shudder. It sounds judgmental, horrible, exclusive. Jesus judging everyone. However, the story about how even Peter can be restored and forgiven, they love that bit. The first part of the story will not bother the Anglo-Saxon ancestors at all. They know all about doomsday. They're glad to get more information. However, they will be shocked at the second story of Peter. Disloyalty and betrayal at Peter's level must never be forgiven in their view. He doesn't deserve to live, let alone become the foremost disciple. They will be so appalled by this that they will want to throw down the Bible and read no more of it. Of course, we think Anglo-Saxons are primitive, but someday other people will think our culture's views are primitive. How can we use our time's standard of what is progressive and the plumb line by which we decide whether parts of the Bible are true and parts are not? Many of the beliefs of our grandparents and great-grandparents seem silly and even embarrassing to us. That's not going to stop now. Our grandchildren will find many of our views outmoded as well. Wouldn't it be tragic if we threw away the Bible over a belief that will soon look weak or wrong? To stay away from Christianity because parts of the Bible's teaching is offensive assumes that if there is a God, he wouldn't have any views that upset you. Does that make sense? Quite challenging, isn't it? There's a whole lot of challenging things that are going on in there. At the very least, it calls us to slow down, to think about what we're reading in the Bible, to listen, to try and understand what it's saying, to try out different possibilities for how to make sense of it. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. God's word is excellent things happening in excellent ways, wonderful things happening in wonderful ways, and that is so good it overrides even the desperation that he feels right now. If you have God's word, you have something really wonderful in your life. That's my application point for this. If you have God's word, you have something really wonderful in your life. This is not just, I don't know, information you need. A fact sheet to know. Hello, are you there, God? Yes, well, tell me what I need to know so I can get on with my life. Good, okay, thanks, bye. Something like that. It sounds like Dr. Seuss. There's also something wonderful about the word. He's worn out waiting for it. He's weary of watching for it. He wants to see God's word happen. He's not just thinking about his problems. He's thinking about God's word. And if you have God's word, you have something really wonderful in your life. You know what I'm saying? A tub of ice cream at the end of the day? Love that. Hearing the news that you got the job? Yes. The first swim of your summer holiday? Walking out of exams for the very last time? Hearing that you got the new place? Those things are wonderful, aren't they? God's word is even more wonderful than that. God's things are even more deeper than that. That's why reading God's word day by day doesn't give you a quick fix or a happy feeling or a sugar high. Because it is deeper and it is doing deeper things in our lives. It is long term. But over time and with a commitment to it, there is a deep and lasting appreciation of it. Deep and lasting. It is more than a tub of ice cream at the end of the day. It is so much more than hearing that you got the job or that your exams are over. It's more than a new opportunity. It's more than a fun holiday. Excellent things happening in excellent ways. If you have God's word, you have something really wonderful. Do you believe this? Can you hear what this is saying? Do you believe it's true? I know some of you here tonight, many of you, do believe this. That's right. You do see God's word as a wonderful thing. I know that because I've heard you say it. I've heard you pray it. You know, thank you, God, for your wonderful word. And you meant it. If that's you, if you're sitting there going, yeah, I do think God's word is wonderful. If that's you, then see this as an affirmation of what you've already discovered, a confirmation of what you already know to be true. See tonight as a reminder of your Christian beliefs, the great and wonderful privilege of having God's word in your life. Someone says to you, oh yeah, how was church? What did you talk about? And you can say, well, do you know, it was actually nothing new. I already knew from experience, but gosh, it was great to see it. It was great to be told once more. What was it? The wonderful thing that is the Bible. God's wonderful word. It's great, isn't it? And let me say something to you, if you are going through a very hard time at the moment, what a challenge. Because here he is, he's going through a hard time too. He knows about it. He's getting hammered. And yet for him, there is something much bigger than his hard times. He doesn't let just the horizon become his whole life. You know, I can't see how this is going to work. I can't see what's happening next, so I'm just upset. No. Even though he's in difficulty, he still sees the wondrous thing that is God's word, and he wants to see it happen even more than getting out of his own tight squeeze. But what is it that makes God's word so wonderful? What makes him so faint and worn out? The word is wonderful, point one, because the word tells the truth, and that's point two. Have a look at verse 84. Wonderful word telling the truth. How long must your servant wait? When will you punish my persecutors? The arrogant digs pitfalls for me, contrary to your law. All your commandments are trustworthy. Help me, for men persecute me without cause. They almost wiped me from the earth, but I have not forsaken your precepts. Preserve my life according to your love, and then I'll obey your statutes, the statutes of your mouth. See, at the very least, this is saying God's word tells the truth, the reality, what's there, how things work, what will happen, what we should do, what God would do. This is all at the very least. God's word is describing the truth. This comes from who God is. He's the maker, he's the creator, he's the upholder of our world, he's overall and ruler. He knows what he has made and he sees it. He is far above us in wisdom and reality. He is the great and mighty Lord. Anything that comes from the mind or the voice of God is very precious to us. Anything, his word even more so, because he gives up his word to us to tell the truth. The wicked, for their part, see the wicked here? They don't follow that or believe that. They make up their own truth and laws, but our psalmist, he won't go with them. Even if it means being persecuted by them, whatever the cost, he believes God's word is the truth. That's the meaning of verse 87. They almost wiped me from the earth. Look at the cost. Look at the price I'm having to pay. They've almost wiped me from the earth, but I have not forsaken your precepts. This is more true. This is more important than what's going on in my life. I count the cost. I stay with your word. Even if people were to wipe me from the earth, I'd still stay with your word. At the very least, God's word tells the truth. But God's word doesn't just tell the truth. Have a listen to this. God's word tells the truth. It makes, creates truth. It is predictive of what will happen, yeah. It is creative of what will happen. God's word creates what God's will desires. It determines what will be. God just doesn't give promises. By his word, he then fulfills the promises to bring about his plan. A few of the commentaries point out that in this section here, cuff, there is a real threat to the wicked in this passage. He says, there's a real veiled threat here. He's saying, I'm following your word, but they aren't. How long until I see your word come about? And that's actually a threat to them, because he's saying, I'm staying with this word. I'm staying true to your word. They aren't. What's going to happen when your word comes about? When you make your word come true? What's going to happen to them? Well, it leaves it hanging, but we know what's going to happen to them. His salvation will come. Their judgment will come because of what they've done to him. God has told him what will happen. God in the future will speak to make it happen. And so that's why I say God's word tells the truth to us. It also tells the truth. God promises, and then by his word he makes those promises happen. As the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Because I speak, it will happen. God gives his promises and he fulfills those promises by his word. See what this is? It's descriptive. It's predictive. It's creative, God's word. Now do you see what a thing it is to have it? It tells the truth that you might know, that you might believe, and more than that, it tells the truth. God speaks so that his word will happen. He promises and then makes it come true. We have God's word written for us. We can see it and we can know that it will be fulfilled by his word. Now, obviously, all this stuff here in this section reminds us of the Bible figure of Jesus. These, when you look at these words in 81 to 88, they fit him so well. I mean, just think about it for a little minute there. I think these words might even fit him better than they do the original writer, the psalm writer. In the garden, Jesus was faint, longing for God's saving word to be true. And the arrogant, they conspired against him, didn't they? In a way that broke God's law. And they did, they wiped him from the face of the earth. His life was at an end. And yet all the way through, he didn't turn from the right or to the left. And so God saved him, God preserved his life. So that Jesus, look at the end of it, look at 88, so that Jesus could praise his name forever. All this stuff here that we're talking about tonight reminds us of the biblical figure of Jesus. But I don't want us to consider him directly today. I want us just for a moment not to look at Jesus, but to actually look at someone else. Also a Bible figure, but much less known. And in fact, not just one person, but they go together, two people. They said, fainting is my spirit because of waiting to see your word. That's what they were saying. They were saying, failing are my eyes because of watching and waiting to see your word. And one day, they saw it happen. These two characters were waiting, and one day God's word came true right in front of them. Listen to Luke chapter 2, verse 25. I'll just read it. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took Jesus in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marvelled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the rising and falling of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking for the salvation of Jerusalem. To see Jesus is to see God's word come true. God said, "I will save." That was his word. And in Jesus, that word is coming into the world and making that saving promise come true. Our psalm writer, this is like Simeon and Anna, watching God's saving word come true right before your very eyes. Jesus is God's word of salvation coming true in the world. Whenever you see and believe in Jesus, you are like Simeon. You're like Anna. You're like the psalm writer. You are seeing God's word come true. Your eyes have been watching for it. Your soul has been waiting for it. And when you look to Jesus and believe, God's word comes true. And you can say, "I've seen it." God's word is wonderful because God's word tells the truth. In Jesus, we see that principle at work. In the Bible, we have that word written down. And so like Simeon and Anna, we continue to wait and watch for God's word to further grow and to ultimately, finally be true. Like Simeon and Anna, we rejoice when we see it. We wonder at the word. We know it, we read it, we wonder it. Is that you? Are you Simeon? Are you Anna? Are you like this? Fainting is my spirit because of waiting to see your word. Failing are my eyes because of watching for you to keep your word. My spirit is worn out. My eyes have given way for your word to come true. Is that you? Simeon, Anna? Well, that's us. If you're a Christian, that's you. Having God's word, you know, isn't normally exhilarating, like a trip to Dreamworld. And just doing that for a whole day. Having God's word is not relaxing like a bath. It's not something that you look forward to the same way you look forward to a long holiday. Having God's word is Simeon and Anna. Waiting, watching, desiring, reading, curious, rebuked, investigating, learning, seeing, rejoicing. Rejoicing when you see the fulfillment of God's word in Jesus. Having God's word is Simeon and Anna. Are you Simeon and Anna? You know, if you have God's word, you have something really wonderful in your life. It's not just information that you need. It's not a fact sheet. Hello, God, you there? Well, tell me what I need to know. Okay, thanks, bye. If you have God's word, you have something really wonderful. And so tonight, I just want to lay it down and say, won't you wonder at the word? Won't you be amazed by it? Won't you marvel at it? Be amazed that over so many authors and over so many years, it tells one great story. Yeah, be amazed at that. Be amazed that so many of its rules aren't even like rules. They're more like invitations. It's more like being invited to come and do something great. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. I say again, rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. It's a funny rule, isn't it? It's hardly an oppressive rule holding us all back. Be amazed that so many of the commandments also state why you should do them. They don't just give a bare, hanging in the air command, go do this now. They also give us the reason for why the command is there. God is actually inviting us inside the command to look around and see the logic, to get a vision, to have our heart won over for why we should do this. Be amazed that some places in the Bible totally reject rules and commands and say rules and commands are nothing. All they achieve is to make you feel spiritual, but your heart hasn't changed. Observing special days, becoming a vegetarian, eating quinoa, going to church every week, it's all fine, but it hasn't changed your heart. Be amazed that the words of God tell us ultimately about Jesus. The ultimate word of God, without taking away from the Bible, the ultimate word of God who came into the world to make all of God's promises come true. Wonder at the word. Be amazed. Marvel at it. That God's word tells the truth and it tells the truth to bring everything about. Let us pray. Lord, we long for you to keep your promises. You have said that if we believe in Jesus, we will be saved and we'll enter into a new kingdom, a new heaven and earth. And it will be eternal and glorious and wonderful and great and epic and powerful. And now here in this spot, in this time, on this day, we long for you to keep your word. Our eyes are worn out watching for it. Our spirit is faint waiting for it. Please, O Lord, will you keep your word? Send Jesus to return, to bring things to a climax, to bring things to a close, so that we might enter into your kingdom with joy. Lord, may everyone here in this room marvel at your word that you've given us, be amazed by it, be in awe of it, wonder at it. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.